One of the readings that we had earlier was from Luke chapter 2. And I want to speak to you about this for a few minutes, particularly about the first seven verses of that chapter. The first three verses, they said this: "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." And these three verses give us the historical setting of the nativity account. And what we see is that it reveals to us that the nativity happened during times of tyranny. It's been said that in polite company, you should never talk about religion or politics. Well, we're currently sitting in a church, so unfortunately, we're going to talk a little bit about religion, and we're reading a passage that deals with first century politics. So to talk about these things this evening is unavoidable. Caesar Augustus, he was the first Roman emperor. He ruled for 41 years after he was victorious in civil wars against figures such as Mark Antony and Cleopatra. He gradually and increasingly took power away from the people and the Senate until, as emperor, he ruled supreme. It's he who makes this decree that all the world should be registered. And this register, it was both a census and a means of taxation. The census was to increase the governmental control over the population of the empire by having a list or a database of those living in each region, and the taxes were to boost the government's coffers. Now, Luke adds details that this census happened while Quirinius was governing Syria. And this is one of those little details that critics of the Bible used to latch onto. The Bible says that Jesus was born in the days of King Herod the Great before Herod died. And Herod died in 4 BC. So Jesus was born in the year 4 BC and not in the year 0 or 1. But Quirinius, he became governor of Syria in 6 AD, which is 10 years after the death of Herod. So critics of the Bible used to say that Luke had gotten his facts wrong, and therefore the Bible can't be trusted. However, it was later discovered that Quirinius, he was a little bit like Winston Churchill, or dare I say Donald Trump, in that he served two separate terms as governor of Syria, with a gap in between. And his first term was from 12 to 4 BC, covering the last 8 years of Herod's life. And I say this just to make two brief points. Firstly, the Bible is a book that is historically accurate. It is not a book of myths or fables. It gives times, dates, places, and names that align with known history. It's not a fairy tale, but a reliable historical source. And my second point is that when we see the times of tyranny into which Jesus was born, we see a world very much like our own. Let's be honest, we're a country in the midst of political turmoil. Our government are planning to do some of the things that Augustus did. Augustus announced a tax just before the first ever Christmas, and in the budget last month, shortly before Christmas, the government announced a bunch of tax hikes. As well as this, there's been a proposed, mandated, centralised digital ID, which has received opposition from people across the political spectrum, from parties left and right. I'm not here to plug a political point of view or a party this evening, but I do think that when we look across the whole political spectrum in this country, the themes that I see are dissatisfaction, anger, despair, frustration, and blame. We've been let down by a nation, by politicians of all colours, who so often put self and career ahead of constituents and country. And by colours, I mean the red, blue, orange, whatever party they're affiliated with. These are times of tyranny, times of corruption, and the first century was no different. There's nothing new under the sun. Whether it was Augustus or Herod or the leaders of the Jewish nation, Jesus was born into this world and into circumstances that mirror real circumstances that humans have faced throughout history and that we face today. But as well as times of tyranny, it was also times of prophecy. Verse 4 tells us that Joseph returned to Bethlehem. This is because he's of the house and lineage of David. The Old Testament in many places prophesied the future coming of the Messiah. And these prophecies were hundreds, if not thousands of years in some cases, before the event. Now, as a Christian, I find it so crazy when people will happily go to seek out a medium or a fortune teller or look at their horoscopes for guidance in their lives, when these things are so often vague and general. But Bible prophecy is not like that. And here's just a few examples. Micah 5:2 said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This was 600 years before the event. Isaiah 9:6-7 said that the Messiah would be called Mighty God and would sit on the throne of his father David around 700 BC. Genesis chapter 12 promises the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. This was 2,000 years before Christ was born. In 2 Samuel 7, the prophet Nathan promises David that one of his sons would have an eternal kingdom, and this was 1,000 BC. And I could go on and on. Isaiah, again, 600 BC, prophesies that the virgin would conceive and bear a son who would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Jesus fulfilled in his first coming a total of 108 messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. And these weren't vagaries or generalizations. These were clear and fulfilled literally. Bible prophecy is one of the greatest pieces of evidence we have that God exists and the Bible is true. Who else can tell the future hundreds of years in advance? People had been waiting for thousands of years for the arrival of this specific child. And Joseph, despite living in Galilee, had to travel to Bethlehem. It seems coincidental that world circumstances conspired to bring this around, that the degree of Augustus, the Roman emperor, affected one young and otherwise insignificant Jewish couple. But it was this decree that was used to bring them to the right place at the right time. And maybe that's true for you this evening. Maybe you are here right now at the right place in the right time. Every single moment of your life has led you up until this exact moment so that you could come here, that you could hear the scriptures read, the carol sung, and the truth about Jesus being proclaimed. But as well as times of tyranny and times of prophecy, this was also a time of destiny. Verses 6 to 7 describe for us how Jesus was delivered, how he was wrapped in swaddling bands and then laid in a manger. The Son of God had now been born. He had entered the world because he had a great destiny to fulfill. Perhaps one of the reasons that you're here this evening is because someone personally invited you. Perhaps it's a family member or a friend, and perhaps you're sat with them. Or perhaps you saw the service advertised on social media or somewhere else, or you received a flyer either out in town or through your door or in some other way. And if you had one of our flyers, on the front of the flyer, we had this theme where it says, "For God so loved the world." Our first reading this evening was John 3:16. And it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, Christianity is both the most inclusive and the most exclusive thing in the world. It is inclusive because God loved the world, which is the whole world, and that includes you and that includes me. It's inclusive because the call is whosoever believes, and that can mean anyone. It is open to you, no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done. God loves you. God loved the world. He sent his Son into the world for you, and he offers eternal life to you. But Christianity is also exclusive. It says, whosoever believes, and this isn't simply a wishy-washy belief in something. I have a belief. I believe that the football club that I support are going to win the Premier League this year. They might not. They are top of the table at the moment, and that's all we'll say. But they might not. Really, that belief that they're going to win the league is just an opinion. Maybe it's an informed opinion, but that's all it is. Biblical belief is not about forming an opinion about Jesus. It is placing your trust in him for eternal life. The baby who was born into this world was born because God loved you and he loved me, and thus he sent Jesus to save us. To save us from our own sin and restore us to a right relationship with God, assuring us of eternal life in heaven with him forever. He did this by dying on the cross for our sins and then rising again from the dead 3 days later. The only way that a person receives this free gift of eternal life is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is the exclusivity of Christianity. There is but one way, one point of entry. And this, therefore, is the division. The verse that I read, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him has everlasting or eternal life and will not perish. But those who do not believe will do so. Christ was born into times of tyranny that mirror the world we live in today. His birth ensured that it was times of fulfilled prophecy, and his reason for coming into the world made them times of destiny as well. And as I close, I'd like to ask you this evening, what is your destiny? What's your eternal destiny? Will you be among those who refuse and reject Jesus, or will you come to Christ this evening and receive God's Christmas gift, God's free gift of eternal life, by placing your faith or your trust in Christ alone to save you this evening?